2 Samuel chapter 3, that's on page 256. And we will next Lord's Day be looking at considering giving God grateful thanks. And then first Sunday in December begins Advent and considering the glory of Christ. And so we'll take a break from 2 Samuel after this Lord's Day. But hear God's word. 2 Samuel chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. This is the word of God. There was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, and David grew stronger and stronger, while the house of Saul became weaker and weaker. And sons were born to David at Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon of Ahinoam of Jezreel, his second, Chileab of Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel, and the third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. And the fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. And the fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Abital. And the sixth, Ithream of Eglah, David's wife. These were born to David in Hebron. While there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, Abner was making himself strong in the house of Saul. Now Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. And Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Why have you gone in to my father's concubine?" And then Abner was very angry over the words of Ishbosheth and said, "Am I a dog's head of Judah? To this day I keep showing steadfast love to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers and to his friends, and have not given you into the hand of David, and yet you charge me today with a fault concerning a woman. God do so to Abner, and more also, if I do not accomplish for David what the Lord has sworn to him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan to Beersheba." And Ishbosheth could not answer Abner another word because he feared him. And Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, saying, "To whom does the land belong? Make your covenant with me, and behold, my hand shall be with you to bring over all Israel to you." And he said, "Good, I will make a covenant with you. But one thing I require of you, that is, you shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face." And then David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, "Give me my wife Michal, for whom I paid the bridal price of 100 foreskins of the Philistines." And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, Paltiel, the son of Laish. But her husband went with her, weeping after her, all the way to Bahurim. And then Abner said to him, "Go, return." And he returned. And Abner conferred with the elders of Israel, saying, "For some time past you have been seeking David as king over you. Now then, bring it about. For the Lord has promised David, saying, 'By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of all their enemies.'" And Abner also spoke to Benjamin. And then Abner went to tell David at Hebron all that Israel and the whole house of Benjamin thought good to do. And when Abner came with 20 men to David at Hebron, David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. And Abner said to David, I will arise and go and will gather all Israel to my lord the king, that they may make a covenant with you and that you may reign over all that your heart desires. So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. Just then, the servants of David arrived with Joab from a raid, bringing much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David at Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he had gone in peace. And when Joab and all the army that was with him came, it was told Joab, Abner, the son of Ner, came to the king, and he has let him go, and he has gone in peace. And then Joab went to the king and said, What have you done? Behold, Abner came to you. Why is it that you have sent him away so that he is gone? You know that Abner, the son of Ner, came to deceive you and to know your going out and your coming in and to know all that you are doing. Here ends the reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, we look back at these historical books. We read them, strange places, difficult names, and yet we can clearly see in your word the sinfulness of man and the sovereign hand of God at work in salvation, in preserving, protecting. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in each of our hearts this morning, Lord, keeping us attentive. May we not only be informed, Father, educated, but we pray as well that you would use your word, Father, to equip us as your servants. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, how long do wars last? The Hundred Years' War between England and France over succession to the French throne lasted from 1337 to 1453, so actually 116 years. You know, the War of 1812, we would think, well, it lasted 1 year. It was a war between the U.S. and Great Britain, actually lasted until 1815. Our ongoing war against terrorism began even before the deadly tragedy of 9/11/2001, still continues today. You know, all wars seem long. You know, Second Samuel here gives us a scriptural account of David's long war against the Philistines, against the house of Saul, against his own sons. And yes, I believe David had a long war even with his holy God. You know, think of David's trial and tribulations after the death of Saul, the start of his reign as king of Judah, then as king over all of Israel. Already in 2 Samuel, we've witnessed David as he grieves over the death of King Saul and his son Jonathan. We've heard David as he inquired of the Lord about going up to the city of Hebron. In Judah, we've learned about the deaths of David's 12 men there at the Pool of Gideon, then the death of Asahel, before we discovered that David's servants also slew 360 men under the command of Abner, the commander-in-chief of Israel's army. And we closed out. Scripture brought us to a close there at the end of 2 Samuel 2, and the day broke upon them and Hebron. Believe that was a glimmer of hope, a new dawn, dawning of a new day here for Israel. And yet, here verse 1 of 2 Samuel 3. You know, there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. You know, it's a transitional verse here at the end of chapter 2, beginning not only chapter 3, but chapter 4. We'll see that this long war between David and Abner, Saul's servants. You know, in this opening verses, we learn about the pain of prolonged warfare, and yet as well, there is a promise of peace, even in our sinful warfare. You know, and as we look at 2 Samuel 3, it's more than a history lesson here. You know, here we see that God sovereignly works for his gracious peace, even in our sinful warfare. You know, the name of God, the name of the Lord is mentioned only a few times, and yet you can clearly see God's sovereign hand at work, bringing about peace. Well, how does the Lord sovereignly work for peace in our long wars? You know, here in 2 Samuel 3, it begins with the strengthening of David, but there is the scheming then of Abner, and then finally a strategizing for peace. We begin with the strengthening of David's house. There, 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open. A lot of names here, and we had those in 2 Chronicles 20 this morning. Had a professor in seminary, he said, when you come to a name you're not sure how to pronounce, just make sure you pronounce it definitively, and generally no one will question you. And there are a lot of names in 2 Chronicles 20, a lot of new names here, and in 2 Samuel chapter 3. But it begins with clear events. There is a certainty of warfare. There was this long war between the house of Saul and David. You know, Scripture doesn't tell us the exact length of that war. It was at least 2 years, if not more. We can safely say that David experienced no conflict for all of his life. You know, first in the house of Saul, Saul tried to kill him. David's conflict as Saul's soldier, you know, David's own conflict with sin, his sin of temptation with Bathsheba. You know, David struggled with 2, if not 3, rebellious sons as well. You know, but what does Scripture say here? But David grew stronger and stronger. He grew steadily stronger. The Lord sovereignly caused David to grow stronger as a king in his military might, in his wisdom, in his political power. But Scripture teaches us as well that David grew spiritually stronger as well. You know, even before Saul's battlefield suicide, the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. It grew continually weaker. G. Campbell Morgan gives us one gospel application here, just in this first verse. Quote, "We need the patience which is able to endure, owing that the way to victory is the way of conflict and of persistent faith." You know, hear it again. We need the patience which is able to endure, owing that the way to victory is the way of conflict and of persistent faith. The certainty of earthly warfare. Here's another way that David grew stronger and stronger. David's family grew, at least in size. We read the list of 6 sons that were born to David at Hebron. You know, and looking at each of those names, just a quick snapshot for each of them. Amnon, he was later killed, you know, by his brother Absalom's men. Why was that? He was guilty of raping his own sister Tamar. Kileab, his name is mentioned only here. Most speculate that he died at an early age. His mother was Abigail. Absalom. It's said that David may have married his mother, Maacah, as a political alliance. You look there, the daughter of Ptolemy, king of Geshur. David saw the political wisdom of marrying the daughter of the king of that geographic region. You know, but then later Absalom rebelled against David. More on that in weeks to come. Adonijah, who sought to set himself up as king over Solomon. And then Shephatiah, Ithream. And, you know, if you think, well, six sons is a full quiver, if you were to turn ahead to 1 Chronicles chapter 3, you would learn that David had nine more sons at Jerusalem. So at least 15 sons, you know, born to David. Why does Scripture list all of these sons of David by name, along with their mothers, their birthplaces? You know, I believe two reasons. One, it's David's proud attempt to secure an enduring political legacy with the son on the throne. You know, if you have enough bullets in your gun, hopefully one of them will hit the target. But then secondly, you know, and more importantly, it's God's sovereign promise. You know, when we get to 2 Samuel 7, and here 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 and 13. 2 Samuel 7, an important chapter in Scripture, verses. The Lord to David, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for not my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. You know, there was God's covenant promise to David, that there would always be that seed of David on the throne. You know, and it's a helpful insight as you're going through Scripture, especially as we're coming up on Christmas, remembering the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you go through Matthew's gospel, you know, Matthew begins with a genealogy. But here are two verses, Matthew chapter 1. First, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Then again, Matthew 1, verse 6, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Skipping ahead then to one other example, Luke chapter 1, verse 32. This is the angel Gabriel speaking to Mary, speaking about the Christ child. Luke 1, verse 32, he will be great. Well, let me back up. You shall bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. You know, so all of this is important in Scripture. You know, in our family, you know, four boys, one girl, not 15 sons, but my parents brought us, maybe sometimes dragged us to Sunday school every Sunday. It was one, my dad used the term, a non-negotiable, meaning you can argue, but you're going to lose the argument, so you better off not arguing. But looking back, you know, I'm grateful for each one of my Sunday school teachers. I was reflecting upon this the other night, and generally they were working parents of friends of our family there. You know, but I'm thankful, and again, I did the math, you know, about at least 600 hours in Sunday school. You know, our Sunday school was full hour, 9:45, 10:45. But, you know, especially for learning the Bible basics, you know, we learned about King David, David the soldier, David the sinner, David the man after God's own heart. You know, and as we're thinking about, you know, how did the Lord cause David to grow stronger? You know, reflecting on the whole life of David, you know, a few ways the Lord caused David to grow stronger, and the way he causes us to grow stronger. You know, one, it's the pain of death. You know, Saul, Jonathan. You know, time and time again, you can see David grieving that pain of death. You know, secondly, in his prayer life. You know, David was a man after God's own heart, but he sought God's face in prayer. But then perseverance of faith. You know, David did not quit. The Lord didn't let David quit. You know, the strengthening of David's house. And, you know, ask ourselves the question, ask myself the question, you know, am I growing spiritually stronger today, this week, this season of life, or am I growing spiritually weaker? You know, it's one or the other. You know, we like to think, okay, I can remain just status quo. No, we're either growing stronger spiritually, growing in our love for Christ, growing in our holiness, or we are growing weaker. So the strengthening of David's house, but there's a scheming of Abner in Saul's house. And this is the big section, verses 6 through 19. You know, in contrast with David, look at 2 Samuel 3, verse 6. While there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, we already knew that, Abner was making himself strong. You know, either the Lord is making us strong, or we're going to be like Abner. We think, I can make myself strong. Lord, I've got this. Call you when I need you. I've got my own plan, my own ways. You know, and that's Abner. He was making himself strong. And how did that come about? Look first, Abner's selfish ambition, verses 6 through 12. You know, he selfishly and sinfully sought to make himself strong. Four ways, going through these quickly. You know, first was sexual conquest, there, verse 7. You know, Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, and it seems that Abner secretly, sinfully, selfishly took King Saul's concubine as his own concubine. You know, it's more than a mistress. Still studying this idea of concubine, but more than a mistress, but not a wife. And it gets striking, maybe even a bit perplexing. You look at all the other men of God who had concubines, Jacob, Gideon, Abraham, to name just a few. You know, but the problem here was not so much having a concubine, but that Abner had taken King Saul's concubine. Remember, Saul is dead at his own hand. And it said, and I quote from a couple Bible commentaries, to lie with the king's concubine was tantamount to usurpation of the throne. Put it more plainly, it was the exclusive right of the successor to the throne to cohabit with the concubine of the deceased king. And so, in other words, if anyone should have had Rizpah, it should have been King Ishbosheth, Saul's son. But instead, Abner took King Saul's concubine, and it's not only a sexual contact, really, it's a power grab as well. You know, second way that Abner sought to make himself strong, and it's a strange way, but in his sinful anger. Look there at verse 8. Ishbosheth rightly confronts Abner. Word gets out. You know, why have you gone into my father's concubine? And Abner doesn't deny it. So presumably he's guilty as charged. But hear his response. It's a rather arrogant response, verse 8. You know, he's angry, even though he's guilty of the sin. You know, am I a dog's head? You know, I know many of us have dogs, puppies, but back then dogs were wild animals, dangerous, disposable, contemptible, without shots. You know, like many accused sinners, you know, he doth protest too much. You know, third, Abner has a self-centered oath. Look there at verses 9 through 11. You know, God do so to Abner, you know. And more also, if I do not accomplish for David what the Lord has sworn to him. That, you know, there's no denial by Abner. Rather, he takes a strong oath, really, of self-imprecation, although he seems to quote the Lord's covenant promises to David. You know, when you compare it with other scripture passages, you say it doesn't quite match up. You know, that Abner is twisting scripture. You know, think of how Satan twisted scripture, you know, in his confrontation with Jesus in the wilderness. You know, one translation, the Message, well, actually, it's a paraphrase, puts it this way. What God promised, these are Abner's words, what God promised David, I'll help accomplish. Transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and make David ruler. You know, in other words, Abner is putting himself in the place of God. You know, I'll bring this all to pass. You know, I'll make sure that David is king. I'll set up the Lord's kingdom. You know, and lest we think it's just a small picture, from Dan, you know, in the far north, to Beersheba in the far south. You know, but the fourth sign of Abner's selfish ambition is that it's an unspiritual ambition. You know, there in verse 12, you know, Abner sends messengers to David on his behalf. You know, he doesn't clear it with the king. You know, make your covenant with me. And here, look at the pronouns. Make your covenant with me. And behold, my hand shall be with you to bring over all Israel to you. You know, either the Lord is sovereign, he's at work, but here we have Abner saying, no, I will bring this to pass. You know, we could almost compare it to the request that James and John made of Jesus. You know, Mark chapter 10. Just to read a couple verses, Mark chapter 10, verses 35 and following. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him, to Jesus, and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. You know, this is what we want you to do for us, Jesus. You know, we're demanding this. You know, we want to make sure that we have front row seats. We want to make sure that we get all the acclamation and the praise. You know, Abner is seeking his own glory. And lest we think David is without sin in all of this, and here it gets... I won't say difficult, but you have to pay close attention, verses 12 through 16. You know, Abner makes this plea, but David then has a demand of Abner. You know, okay, Abner, this will happen, but look there at verse 13. And he, David, said, Good, I will make a covenant with you. You know, but one thing I require of you, that is, you shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face. This goes back to 1 Samuel. Can't remember when we looked at it. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 20 and following. You remember the situation. Michal, who was King Saul's daughter, fell in love with David. Saul was fearful of David. David was a strong warrior. He was getting all the acclamation and praise. And so Saul thought he could find a spouse for his daughter and get rid of David. He said to David, if you want to marry my daughter Michal, you know, here's the bride price. You know, and to speak very plainly here, as scripture does, Saul said, will you bring me the 100 foreskins of Philistines? You know, then you can marry my daughter. And guess what? David not only brought the 100, he brought 200. And Saul did give then Michal to David as his wife. But then later on, at the end of 1 Samuel 25, you'll read that Saul gave Michal away to another man, Paltiel. We'll see him here. And so David here did have a rightful claim to Michal, since Saul seized her from him. It seems that David proudly sought to reestablish his political right to Saul's throne. You know, it wasn't for love that David wanted Michal back. You know, if David had Saul's daughter for his wife, then he had rightful claim to the throne. And so he told Abner, you bring back my wife Michal from Israel, you know, and then we'll talk about it. You know, it's a shrewd political move. You know, in fact, it could be suggested that it was a sinful move. You know, here David was moving outside the sovereign will of God. And in 2 Samuel 3, verse 16, you know, we can see the painful fruits of David's political witness. We see Paltiel. It's a very sad, heart-wrenching scene. You know, they bring Michal back, and Paltiel is following her, you know, tagging along behind her, weeping all the way to Bahurim. And then Abner very coldly, callously says, go home. And Paltiel went. But then Abner still has a scheme for Israel. You know, moving ahead quickly here. You know, Abner now confers with the elders of Israel. Notice Ishbosheth, the king, is not conferring with them. You know, he has a scheme regarding a union with Judah and King David. He knows that in Israel that they wanted a strong king over them. So here is David, that strong king. And Abner as well speaks to the tribe of Benjamin, Saul's tribe, before heading off to give David the news. You know, it almost seems as if Abner is a defector here. You know, quick illustration, you know, on September 6, 1976, a fighter pilot from the Soviet Union, a man by the name of Lieutenant Viktor Belenko, flew with his MiG jet to an air base in Japan. He defected both with his plane and he defected as a fighter pilot. It said the Foreign Technology Division of the United States Department of Defense disassembled the plane, analyzed it. It said they kept some of the critical parts and then they sent it back. They gave it over to Japan. Japan gave it back to USSR in pieces. But that pilot, Belenko, was granted political asylum in the U.S., actually became a military consultant. And here we could contrast Belenko's successful scheme for defection with Abner's sinful and selfish scheming. You know, but Abner here did not so much seek an escape from Israel. He was seeking the throne, a competitor with David. You know, he did not submit to the sovereign will of a gracious God. He was a good soldier, but an unfaithful servant of the Lord. You know, look finally and briefly there at the strategizing for political peace. You know, David has peaceful deeds there in verse 20, 21. Abner comes with his 20 men to David at Hebron. He spread a feast before these former foes, showed them royal hospitality. You know, we can think of Joseph throwing a feast for his brothers in Genesis, or Esther's feast for the king and Haman. Abner proudly proclaims that he will gather all Israel, bring them to David, my lord, the king. And David sends Abner away. He goes in peace, you know, safe passage back home. And then Joab comes in. Joab, remember, is David's chief general. He has come back from a raid. He has the spoils. Abner is the man who has killed Joab's brother, Aziel. And Abner and Joab are in political military competition as well. And when Joab hears what happens, how David has let Abner go in peace, Joab goes ballistic. He declares his animosity towards Abner, accuses David of military ignorance for trusting this former enemy. And I know it's going to be hard, but we're going to stop there in 2 Samuel 3. We're going to hold off on the murders of Abner, and then the murders as well of Ishbosheth. It gets more brutal, more bloody. But yes, God is still sovereign. God is still bringing about his peace, his sovereign, saving peace in Christ. You know, even in our painful war with sin, the Lord will still sovereignly protect and preserve us with his gracious peace. And how do we know that beyond a shadow of a doubt? It's because of the gracious peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I close by reading this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you do sit upon the throne, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We thank you for the peace that we can know even now, because we have been justified by faith in Christ. Lord, pray for your peace, not only your emotional, personal peace for these, your saints, but most of all, pray for spiritual peace. Peace that comes through the forgiveness of sins, through the shed blood of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.